text today comes from Habakkuk chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. A prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet, according to Shigionoth. O Lord, I have heard the reports of you, and your work, O Lord, do I fear. In the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran, Selah. His splendor covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. His brightness was like the light. Rays flashed from his hand, and there he veiled his power. Before him went pestilence, and plague followed at his heels. He stood and measured the earth. He looked and shook the nations. Then the eternal mountains were scattered, and the everlasting hills sank low. His were the everlasting ways. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction. The curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. Was your wrath against the rivers, O Lord? Was your anger against the rivers, or your indignation against the seas, when you rode on your horses, on your chariots of salvation? You stripped the sheath from your bow, calling for many arrows, Selah. You split the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and writhed. The raging water swept on. The deep gave forth its voice. It lifted its hands on high. The sun and moon stood still in their place. At the light of your arrows as they sped, at the flash of your glittering spear, you marched through the earth in fury. You threshed the nations in anger. You went out for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. You crushed the head of the house of the wicked, laying him bare from thigh to neck, Selah. You pierced with his own arrows the heads of his warriors, who came like a whirlwind to scatter me, rejoicing as if to devour the poor in secret. You trampled the sea with your horses, the surging of mighty waters. I hear, and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters my bones. My legs tremble beneath me. Yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon the people who invade us. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, when I was in my early 20s, I experienced, well, my late 20s, more accurately, late 20s. I experienced a really turbulent season of life, discouragement, interpersonal conflict within ministry, lost friendships. And because I was still in the early years of my ministry, I hadn't developed the resources to process through things like that without getting really angry and really bitter. And so based on the strong recommendation of my wife, I started seeing a counselor. And every time, for a long time, every time I would sit down on his couch, he would ask me, you know, the typical question, how you been? And then almost immediately, he'd ask me the same question over and over and over again. He'd say, have you picked up your guitar lately? Have you picked up your guitar lately? Now, at the time, this really frustrated me because I was paying this individual out of pocket, right? Kaiser's not like, oh, yeah, go out of the company and to a Christian counselor. We'll cover that. No. Out of pocket, a Christian counselor, to ask me the same dumb question over and over again. Have you picked up your guitar? No, I haven't picked up my guitar. But back on topic here, I'm here for you to give me the resources to process through my grief. Therapize me. I'm an emotional mess. Like, fix me here. And it wasn't until afterwards I realized what he was doing. He knew that music would play an important part in me processing through what I was facing at that time. That is the timeless power of song. And this is especially true for God's people. There's a unique, indispensable place for God's people singing together in the community of faith. In fact, there are entire portions of the scripture that are dedicated to cataloging these songs of God's people. In chapter 3 here, of Habakkuk is one of them. It is poetry, as you can see how it's sort of formatted in your Bibles there, but it's not just poetry to be read or recited. This is actually a song that is intended to be sung with emotion and drama. A song to help God's people process through their grief and their confusion over all the things that they are experiencing by bringing the truth of God's faithfulness and his goodness to bear on their situation, singing their way into deeper trust, singing their way into reliance upon God when it doesn't feel easy. Look at me again in verse 1. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet according, I liked the twist that you put on that, Jenna. I'm not sure how to pronounce that word, but I would say Shigionoth. Bless you. Shigionoth. And this word is actually a liturgical term directing how the following words are intended to be sung. So this word describes the meter. It describes the mode and the mood of the song, and maybe even the intended key that the song was supposed to be sung in. And while we don't know exactly what the melody is here, we do know that this word means that the song is intended to be sung with emotion, with heart, like the song that brings your fist to your chest, like an epic ballad with dramatic tones and dynamics. And while there are elements of triumph and praise found here, there are also minor notes, so to speak, hints of sorrow, hints of pain. Like the best songs, it is a mix of hope and heartache. For context, the prophet Habakkuk is living in a time where the future of God's people was very uncertain. The Hebrew people themselves were steeped in their own sin and injustice at this time. They were now under God's judgment. The nations around them were raging, and the wars that were being fought among those nations began to creep closer and closer to their front door until they experienced their own invasion. Every bit of news was filled with despair. Everywhere Habakkuk looked, he saw more loss upon more loss upon more loss. And like many people who have lived throughout history, us included today, he lamented the times that he was living in. He looked back and he dreamed of better days. He looked back and he longed for those days where things seemed easier, where life was freer, and when God's power and goodness and nearness to his people seemed most evident. Reminded of that portion from The Lord of the Rings where Frodo says, I wish it need not have happened in our time. And Gandalf says, so do I. And so do all who live to see such times, but that is not for them to decide. All we have to decide is what to do with the time that is given us. Habakkuk had no control over the times he was living in. Habakkuk had no control over the things that were happening around us. And guess what? We don't either. But that is no excuse to live in apathy. That is no excuse to live in spiritual pessimism. These are not times to lose hope. These are not times to stop singing and praising God. These are not times to ease up in our devotion. These are not times to stop praying for revival among God's people and renewal in God's world. These are not times to disengage. These are the very times, church, we are called to press in all the more. And the Song of Habakkuk shows us how we can do that. If you're taking notes, first, it begins with past reflection. Past reflection. An award-winning photographer named Sally Mann was rummaging through her father's things and found one of his journals, and in it, simply said, do you know how a boatman faces one direction while rowing in another? Do you know how a boatman faces one direction while rowing in another? And it became the mark of her art and photography, one of reflection. We move forward as we look backward. And the same is true of God's people. We press forward confidently as we are looking backward continually. Look with me again in verse 2. O Lord, I've heard the report of you and your work, O Lord, do I fear. So Habakkuk knows that reflecting upon God's past faithfulness to his people is what's going to give him courage to face his present struggles. And looking back to God's faithfulness among God's people is what's going to fill his heart with the words to sing in his darkest season. So let me tell you this very clearly. You will know what to say to God. And you will know what to sing to God in your darkest moment. Only if you know this God. And only if you've known what this God has done. I have heard the reports of you. So what are the reports that Habakkuk has heard? Well, it's the testimony of God's deliverance as recorded in Scripture and then told again and again and again within the worshiping community. It's just the old, familiar Bible stories. He is well-versed in the testimony of God's powerful work among his people. But it's interesting because the word that he uses here, translated reports, can also mean rumors. And there's a fine line there. And for Habakkuk, it's as if the reports of God are starting to feel like the rumors of God. Maybe you can associate with that. The reports of God are beginning to feel a little bit more like the rumors of God. As he's reflected on those familiar stories from Scripture, and then he looks at his own life, and he looks at his own circumstances, it just doesn't seem to add up. There's discontinuity. It's wildly disconnected. But that does not stop him from reflecting. So let's be honest. There are going to be times when God's word feels very irrelevant to us. There are going to be times when passages and instructions and stories and psalms at the moment seem like they have very little to do with what we're experiencing in our lives right now. Like we can't relate to them and they can't relate to us. But hear me clearly, that does not mean that God's word has somehow lost its power or truthfulness. So do not underestimate the importance of familiarizing yourself with the records of God's work throughout history, immersing yourself daily in the story of God, returning again and again and again and again to the faithful testimonies of Scripture. The psalmist in Psalm 112 or 111 says, great are the works of the Lord studied by all those who delight in them. Studied, rigorously studied by those who delight in what God has done. Some days passages of Scripture are going to resonate in our souls. We love those mornings. We love those times in the Word where we're like, man, God and I, up against the world. It doesn't matter what I face today. God's word is speaking to me. And about 364 days out of the year, it's like, I don't know. I don't know about that. Sometimes you read a passage or you hear a passage preached and you get to the very end and you're like, I don't think I got any of that. I'm not sure what's going on. I may actually be more confused than when I began. But by God's grace, in the moments where we need it most, especially in your moments of crisis, the Spirit will bring it to mind. And it's going to hit you like a ton of bricks. Why? Because the Word of God does not return void. As Habakkuk reflects, it says that he is struck with fear here. It describes a visceral reaction. It's an overwhelming sense of awe. God, I have heard the testimonies of you, have heard what our ancestors said to be true about you, but now I am stopped in my tracks. Now I am overwhelmed with awe. Now I am shaking in my soul. It's interesting. This is not a new report of God. You don't need like a new story about God to appear out of thin air. It's the old, faithful report, but now being received through fresh ears and a renewed heart. And we as Christians possess the greatest of all reports as we look back in awe and wonder, because as we look to our spiritual past, as we look to the spiritual legacy that has been handed down to us through Scripture and through church history, yes, we see creation, and yes, we see the Exodus, and yes, we read the stories of David and Goliath, and yes, we see all the faithful testimonies of God's deliverance among his people in the Old Testament. But ultimately, we get to see the splendor of the cross of Jesus Christ. We get to see the pinnacle of God's love poured out for us on the cross. We get to see how God deals with evil through self-sacrifice. We get to see the place of our healing and our forgiveness. We get to see what our sure hope for the future of our lives and our world is, found at the cross and the empty tomb. It begins with past reflection. Secondly, a prayer for revival. Continuing in verse 2, in the midst of the years, say this out loud with me, revive it. Revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. So what did the prophet do with all of this dissonance that he's experiencing, right? I trust that God is sovereign and in control, but I look at this world and it looks like he is like nowhere to be found. And I read the reports of God being merciful again and again and again to his people, but I look at our experience and it's like he doesn't even care. How does he resolve the inner conflict that we all will eventually experience? He prays for revival. He asks God, do it again. Do among us what you did among them. So reality, don't just read your Bible and read all of the amazing accounts of God's faithfulness and his power and his deliverance and all that he did for his people and through his people and think, oh, that's nice. As it's been said before, these are not cute stories to share with our children at bedtime. The reports of God's work in Scripture exist so that you and I would encounter and experience the living God for ourselves. As we read these stories, it is supposed to stir within us a holy jealousy that says, I want to experience that too. I want to see that too. I want to experience your mercy. I want to experience your transforming power. I want to be made new. I want to be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit to live boldly like the men and women that we read of. I want to see men and women coming to faith and being baptized. I want to be a part of the work of the gospel that turns the world upside down again. I want in on this. The word revive means to bring to life. Interestingly, it's the same word that is used, if you know your Old Testament, it's the same word used in Ezekiel chapter 37 to describe a valley of brittle, dry bones coming back to life again. So this is not a prayer that the Lord would sort of sprinkle a little extra energy on what we already got going on. I just need a little bit more pep in my step. No, this is a desperate cry for resurrection life to be unleashed in our generation. A desperate cry for resurrection life. And what this prayer, or more appropriately, what this song recognizes is something that we need to know as well, and it's this, that unless God breathes new life into something, there is no hope for it. Unless God breathes new life into fill in the blank, there is no hope for it. So I want you to consider the many situations that you are desperate for God to change in your life and in your experience right now. Where you are desperate to see breakthrough. Where you are desperate for God to do something. Our hope is not found in our effort. Our hope isn't found in our determination. Our hope is not found in creativity. Our hope is not found in people. And this November, our hope is not found in politics. Can I get an amen? Our hope is found in God's reviving power, his power to restore relationships, his power to bring life, his power to break you free from sin and addiction, his power to bring your child back to Christ, his power to revive his church again, his power to restore broken communities. So what do you do when you look at your life and you look at current state of things and you feel utter disappointment and despair? You don't give up. You don't walk away. You pray for God's revival. You pray simply, God, I know what you're capable of. God, I've read what you did for prior generations. Do it again. Do it again in my life. Do it again in my family. Do it again in our church. Do it again in our community. Do it again, God. Now, there's something important to mention here before we move on. Because asking God to do it again is not expecting God to do it the same exact way. Revive it does not necessarily mean repeat it. The story of Moses illustrates this so well. As you know from the story of Exodus, the children of Israel have been set free powerfully from the bondage to Pharaoh in Egypt, and now they're wandering in the wilderness, and they find out very quickly that they need God for everything, including water. And so at the beginning of their journey, God told Moses to take his staff and strike the rock so that water would flow from it. And Moses trusts what God says for him to do. He takes his staff, and before the congregation, he strikes the rock, and miraculously, water begins to flow so that everyone of God's people are able to drink, including their livestock. And a mighty work of God. Years later, they're in a very similar situation. They're out of water. The people are desperate. They're mad at Moses. And so Moses prays to God. And it says that God instructs them this way in Numbers chapter 20. Take the staff, you and your brother Aaron, gather the assembly together. And listen to this. Speak to that rock before their eyes, and it will pour out its water. You will bring water out of the rock for the community so they and their livestock can drink. Do you see the difference there? The first time, it's strike the rock. The second time is what? Speak to it. Guess what Moses does? Let's strike it. In fact, let's strike it again until I'm able to manufacture results. Because God worked that way in the past, surely this must be the way that God works today. Guess what? God's mad at Moses. God is indignant toward him. Why? Because he did not trust God. We are actually lacking trust in God when we expect him to move in the same exact way. Habakkuk looks back at the time of God's power when it seems so evident. In a very similar way, we, as Christians today, read through the New Testament and we read the accounts of Jesus and we read the accounts of the apostles and we see these mighty acts of signs and wonders and miracles and healings. And many Christians today look at these accounts and think, we need to recreate this. We need to see it happen the same exact way. So there's nuance here. Because yes, we should be believing, and I hope reality you are believing for a mighty work of God in our generation. But without an expectation that it's going to look exactly the same. Can God do signs and wonders? Of course. Is God just as powerful as he was back then? Of course. But do we expect him to move in the same exact way? No. Because Because in that expectation, we may actually be missing what God is doing in our generation, or worse, we may actually be excluded from what God desires to do in and through his people, because we're stuck expecting him to do it again in the same exact way. You guys still with me? Let's look thirdly at the practice of rehearsing. When we think of the word rehearsal, we are probably thinking about some sort of dry run before a performance. A band rehearses, or you rehearse before a play. But to rehearse is actually to recite something. It's to say it again and again and again. And so as we rehearse the story of God and his redemption, we are speaking it and we are singing it often. And as we sing it often, and as we speak it often, we're actually internalizing it as we rehearse it. For the Hebrew people, rehearsing the accounts of God was just part of their daily rhythms. In fact, it's written into a portion of Deuteronomy that says this: "And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart." So that's a beautiful vision, the word of God in our heart. "You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." So how does God's word get deep down into our hearts? When it's constantly on our lips. When it's constantly before our eyes. When the words of God are constantly filling our songs. You see, there's something unique about the way that Habakkuk rehearses the accounts of God, because they're not just directed to our intellect, not just directed to our minds, but also our imagination in order to captivate us. In fact, as you read through this account here, he retells the story of God's creation and him delivering Israel out of Egypt. And what he does is he takes the very true stories that we read of in Exodus, and then he retells it very imaginatively. He's essentially peeling back this like curtain of spiritual realm to show us what was going on behind the scenes. It's almost apocalyptic, so that not just our minds, but our imaginations are captivated. James K.A. Smith put it this way: "Our imaginations are contested ground, pulled and wooed and shaped by competing stories about the good life, tempted and attracted by effective pictures of what counts as flourishing. The way to our hearts," listen to this, "is through our imaginations, and the way to our imaginations is story, image, symbol, and what? Song. Song. Shijunath." So this isn't just dry, dead literature that we come together to study every Sunday. This is a song of beauty. This is a song of creativity that paints countless pictures so that we can begin to envision, kinds that begin to stir our hearts and cause us to imagine, what would it be like if this same God broke into our life? What would it look like if this same God moved in our time? And what is God doing behind the scenes of history, the things that we may not see right now? Look with me again, just through these verses. We're going to just gloss through it. God came from Taman, verse 3. The Holy One from Mount Paran, Selah. His splendor covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. His brightness was like the light. Rays flashed from his hand, and there he veiled his power. We're skipping forward to verse 9. "You stripped the sheath from your bow, calling for many arrows. You split the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and writhed. The raging waters swept on. The deep gave forth its voice. It lifted its hands on high." What's he describing? He's describing the parting of the Red Sea. I don't remember reading those words in Exodus. I know. Habakkuk's telling you what's happening behind the scenes. Israel saw the waters parted. But in the grand scheme of things, it was the waters raising their hands in submission to this mighty warrior God as he triumphs through the water to lead his people into safety. There's so much happening that we don't see. There's so much happening behind the scenes, and the scripture is just giving us a glimpse so that we can imagine as well. We're doing something very similar. Every week that we gather to rehearse the story of God together through hymns, songs that are filled with imagery and poetry and rhyme, this is why we stress that it's so important that you are here on time, because our entire liturgy is telling a story. Even from the very first moment, God's word is speaking to us, calling us to a place of worship. We begin by reflecting on the creative nature of God, and then we confess our sin, which tells us of the fall, and then we're reminded of our redemption through Jesus Christ. We are on a pathway. We are moving through the narrative of God's scripture. We are rehearsing the story of God. We are being restoried Sunday after Sunday after Sunday through the scriptures we read, through the prayers we pray together, through the creeds that we recite, through the Lord's Supper that we partake of every week. And when we rehearse God's truth and we retell his wondrous works, what's happening is we're being driven outside of ourselves and outside of self-reliance and towards God in faith. And as we sing these songs, we are reminding ourselves and others that the resources of our deliverance and the resources of hope for our future are not found within, but they're found in Jesus through faith, because he is the one who made a way when there was no way. And he is the one that turned the wrath of God away and replaced it with mercy. And he is the one that rode out to save his people. And he is the one that crushed the head of evil through the triumph of the cross. It's his name we proclaim. It's his fame we sing of. It's his table we feast at. And it's before this Jesus' beauty and glory we tremble. Let's look finally and briefly at patient resolve. Let's look at this final verse, verse 16. I hear and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones. My legs tremble beneath me. Yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us. As he comes to the end of his reflection, he now turns to face the very real troubles that are upon him and his people. Remember the historical context here. Invading powers. And at this moment, he hears the sound of the armies marching his way. He can feel the hoofs of horses. He can feel the rumbling of the ground of countless armies moving their direction. But he's determined to endure whatever it is that comes his way. His heart's still pounding. His legs are shaking. Knees weak, palms are sweaty. But he's able to face it. You'll figure that one out later. How? I shouldn't have done that. I distracted myself. Yeah, everyone's distracted now. Let's start over. No, how is he able to do? How is he able to face what is coming? Because he fears God more than he fears man. He fears the power of God more than he fears the power of military might marching his way. And so if you're taking notes, this is an important one to write down, because I know that it speaks to all of us. The only way to overcome crippling fear is to replace it with the fear of the Lord. The more I study this sort of mysterious term, the fear of the Lord, the more I'm convinced it simply means taking God seriously. Taking God seriously. It's not fear of punishment. It's not fear of abandonment. It's not fear of rejection. But through trusting in Jesus, fear of the Lord means that we are overwhelmed and we are awestruck, that we are unsettled by the infinite might of God. It's the kind that makes us shiver and tremble before such brilliance. We are witnessing right now in this short book, this 3-chapter book of the prophet Habakkuk, a life-changing shift. And it's a life-changing shift that God wants you to experience as well. And it's simple. From worry to wonder. From worry to wonder. You know, at a different time, another man would tremble and agonize as he stared into what was coming his way. He sensed marching feet moving his way closer and closer that night in the garden. He experienced such intense pressure that his sweat was like drops of blood. And yet we're told that he was resolved to endure it all. He pleaded with God, "If there's any way to let this cup pass before me, let it be." And yet he yielded to God, "Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." See, we can live with this sort of courageous, patient resolve, ready to face what comes our way, only because Jesus did. It's not our grit. It's not our determination. It's not our willpower. It's not our strength. We have patient resolve through faith in Jesus Christ when his victory becomes our victory through union with him and dependence upon his Holy Spirit within us. His resolve becomes our resolve. Do you have this kind of resolve? Are you living endlessly in worry and fear and uncertainty? Or are you living under the life-changing experience of the fear of the Lord? Are you living by faith in yourself? Or are you living by faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ? I want to urge you today to transfer your faith from yourself, the people around you, and on to the finished work of Jesus Christ, who bled for our sins, rose for our justification, raised and is seated at the right hand of God, and is interceding for his people now. Amen.